We are on in the section, the last section of the Catechism on prayer. Prayer is an expression of our thankfulness to God. The three sections of the Catechism are of man's misery, of man's redemption, of man's thankfulness. They follow in order. First, our guilt, then what God does about it, God's grace, and then our response to God's grace in light of our guilt, our gratefulness, which we show by virtue of our obedience to His law. We just do what the Lord says, and we confess all our faults along the way. And then we pray. And prayer is a means whereby the creature consciously expresses his dependence on God. And it's very important that I chose my words very carefully, and I think you'll see why in a minute. Last time we discussed, well, we didn't discuss it. I proclaimed to you the biblical arguments for the necessity of prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the Catechism's answer of 134 is this: because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to those who with sincere groanings ask them continually of Him and give Him thanks for them. So, according to the Catechism, prayer is necessary for Christians because it is the chief part of thankfulness. Now, the question is, how so? How is prayer the chief part of thankfulness? I would say this, and others have said it too, because in prayer, God is thanked or ask for things only God can do. In prayer, we're recognizing our utter dependence on God. It is a form of thankfulness because we're recognizing that all the good gifts that we get, we receive from heaven. God gives them to us. Thankfulness in prayer shows our creaturely dependence upon our Creator and Redeemer for things that are out of our control. So prayerlessness is like snubbing God and saying, you know what, even though I'm your creature, even though I'm created, I exist by virtue of your power of bringing me into existence and sustaining me in whatever form of existence I'm in, I got the rest of it on my own. I don't need you. So prayerlessness is really a form of a form of rebellion against God and ungratefulness and unthankfulness. So we're at 137, 138, 135, 136, and 137 tonight. I'll read the question and answer and then give the biblical exposition of the things contained there. 135 says, what is required for our prayers to please God and be heard by Him? And the answer is quite lengthy, that we ask of the only true God, who has manifested Himself in His Word, all things which He has commanded to be asked of Him. This is to be done with a true affection and desire of our heart as well. We are, through an inward feeling of our need and misery, to cast ourselves prostrate in the presence of His divine majesty and build ourselves on the sure foundation that we, though unworthy, yet for Christ's sake, are certainly heard by God, even as He has promised us in His Word. Sometimes the answer, especially the long ones, it's like an emotional roller coaster reading the answer. And I think this is one of those answers. This question concerns acceptable prayer. So we could say several things about acceptable prayer. Acceptable prayer is offered to the true God, in the language of the Catechism, who has manifested Himself in His Word. Here's the words of Jesus in John 4:23 and 24. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So, somebody could say, oh, I worship God, you worship God your way, I'll worship God my way. I think somebody once said, you worship God your way, I'll worship God God's way. True and acceptable worship has to be God-ordained worship, God-revealed worship. Now is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now these are the words of our Lord, and they are announcing to us what true, or we might call acceptable, worship, including prayer, is. Two things are necessary for acceptable worship: the work of the Holy Spirit and our actions. Our acts of worship must be in accordance with the truths revealed to us in God's Word, in spirit and in truth. Acceptable prayer also is limited to asking those things God commands us to ask of Him. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, His will, I believe here, must refer to His revealed will, otherwise we would be ignorant of what to pray for. No one knows that which God has decreed and not revealed, except God alone. God does. We don't. But we do know what He has decreed and revealed in His written word. We can read the Bible. So we ought to pray for those things God has told us to in His written word. And we'll get to that, what that content of that is, as we continue on, especially next time. And then we could also say this about acceptable prayer. It comes from a properly framed heart. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him." We could say, that is, to all who call upon Him in truth, truthfully, out of an honest assessment of ourselves, not deceptively, as if we could deceive the Lord. But we are to pray sincerely, humbly, for the glory of God and for the good of ourselves and others. We could also say that acceptable prayer comes from a heart that honestly realizes its need and troubles, is humble and contrite in God's presence, recognizes its unworthiness, and yet is confident that it is still heard by God for Christ's sake alone, as promised in the Word of God. That's my almost rephrase of the answer of the Catechism itself. Acceptable prayer comes from a heart that honestly realizes its need and troubles, is humble and contrite in God's presence, recognizes its unworthiness, and yet is confident that it is still heard by God for Christ's sake, as promised in the Word of God. Listen to Scripture. "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. To the praise," this is Ephesians 1:6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." That's Ephesians 1:6. Now, let me go back and read the answer to the Catechism. It's the point that I'm trying to expound here. The answer is this: that we ask of the only true God, who has manifested Himself in His Word, all things which He has commanded to ask, we ask of Him. This is to be done, here it is, with a true affection and desire of our heart as well. We are, through an inward feeling of our need and misery, to cast ourselves prostrate in the presence of His divine majesty, and build ourselves on the sure foundation that we, though unworthy, yet for Christ's sake, are certainly heard by God, even as He has promised in His word. So, here it is, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved One. Okay? Union with Christ is a great foundation for encouragement to pray, no matter what our circumstances are like. You say, well, I had a bad week. Matter of fact, I had the worst week of my life, or whatever. If you're a believer, you're accepted in the Beloved One. You have access to the Father. You can go cry out and say, I know it's worse than I can acknowledge, because you know everything. You know all that I did and all that I would have done if you didn't hold me back. Please forgive me of my sins. We're accepted. We have access to heaven based on Christ, not upon ourselves. So the answer to 135 is a brief statement on acceptable prayer. Now, there's a lot of questions, I think, that come up, and they'll be answered in the weeks to follow. So let's go to 136 very briefly. What are those things which God commands us to ask of Him? Here's a very general answer. All things, well, in one sense, it's specific, but it doesn't get as specific as some people are going to want. All things necessary, both for soul and body, which our Lord Jesus has comprised in the prayer He taught us. So they're focusing in now on something the Lord Jesus has taught His disciples to utilize as a form of prayer. According to the Catechism, then, God commands us to pray for two things: all things necessary for our souls and all things necessary for our bodies. As well, according to the Catechism, the Lord Jesus has taught His people how to pray in this manner. Now, you might ask the question, what prayer is that? Well, that's a good question, because it's exactly what the old catechism asks. And here's the answer. Answer is, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Now, he said, pray then in this manner, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Notice, Our Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. This has caused some to think the Lord was giving a prayer for, this is for corporate prayer. Now, can you use the Lord's prayer for a private prayer? I hope so. I think you can, and I think you ought to. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. This is the addressing our Father with the appropriate creator-creature distinction in mind. Your kingdom come. You want God to bring glory to Himself by virtue of His saving kingdom extending all throughout the earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So first, notice, concerning God and the creator-creature distinction, concerning God's kingdom, concerning God's will, and then it moves to us, concerning our needs, daily bread, concerning our sins, forgiveness, concerning our temptations, deliverance. Why do we pray this way? Because Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what the Catechism is going to do in the next several questions and answers is seek to explain the Lord's Prayer and tease out some of these things. And you'll see in there that appropriate prayer includes praying for things not explicitly in the Bible. For instance, we prayed for Eloi, that the Lord would give him grace and strength tonight. Does the Bible say, thou shalt pray for Eloi Jimenez? No, but it does say, pray for one another. Right? So, there is a general, pray for one another, that becomes concrete and specific when we fill in the blanks of the who the one another's are. The Lord's Prayer is similar to that, as we'll see in the weeks to come. Now, the total lack of prayer in creatures, in us, shows our self-dependence, and it is a display of a contradiction. Okay? We, when we are prayerless, act as if we are not dependent upon God for everything. Yet we are told in Scripture that all men and all women depend upon God for their very being, their existence, for the air that they breathe, for the food that they eat, for the seasons that transpire every year. It's not like you don't go and turn some big dial and it goes from spring to summer and then summer to fall and then fall to winter and winter to spring, right? It just happens. Sometimes earlier, sometimes later, but it always happens. We are told in Scripture that all men and all women depend upon God for rain, fruitful seasons, the results of which brings gladness to their hearts, Acts 14:7, our very being, our existence. So that we can say this, prayerlessness, though it might be common, does not make it a good thing. Whatever prayerlessness is, it can't be a good thing. If it means the creaturely recognition that I am dependent upon the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe for everything I have. I don't get anything without ultimately it coming from Him. If prayer is an expression of thankfulness and recognition for that, then prayerlessness is not a good thing at all. It's like telling God thanks for the offer of help. But no thanks. Now I know I don't think anybody in this room wants to say, "Well, I never say that to God. Thanks, but no thanks." I never say to God, "I can do this without you. Get out of my life." I hope nobody in this room says that. But if you're prayerless, and to the degree that you have a you're prayerless, to that degree you can say, "Well, you're not showing any dependence upon Him, so you think you can just do it yourself." Now, prayer for believers is a display of the recognition of our dependence upon the Lord for things only He can give them. Now, we don't think this way about food, usually. Maybe you do, because you probably give thanks before you eat. That is a conscious recognition that I don't get this food unless He gives it to me. We usually, I know I don't think that way. I usually just thank Him for it and not think too deeply. Maybe I need to think more deeply about that. But even the food that was on our plate for lunch today, ultimately, it comes from God. And when believers consciously recognize their dependence upon God for their meals, or that's what they're doing. They're consciously recognizing, some believers obviously this one, not too deeply sometimes, but consciously recognizing the fact that even the food I eat comes from God. So acceptable prayer depends upon the work of the Spirit in us. Acceptable prayer is a God-wrought mercy and grace given to us. We can receive the work of the Spirit, but we cannot cause the work of the Spirit to occur in us. We're dependent upon God for that as well. The wind blows where it wills. Our bowing of the soul, prayer, before the Lord is no small or trite matter. You can underdo prayer and you can overdo prayer. You can overdo it in the sense of thinking I have to be in this seraphic mindset prior to addressing God in prayer. So I need to go read Augustine's Confessions for 20 minutes and I need to go read the Psalms for a while and I gotta prime the pump before I can go to prayer. God is so holy, I dare not go in His presence without the proper mindset, which is true and right, okay? But that would mean you couldn't be driving your car and see a crash and pray for somebody. You'd have to get out and say, "Look, I want to pray for you." Okay. But I can't because I need to go have the proper mindset. Okay. So that's overdoing it, but we can underdo it as well. And I think underdoing it sometimes is reflected in, you know, I've probably done this myself, but I've seen it done and I've probably done it myself. So I'm guilty as well, but somebody's giving announcements at church and then they say, "Let's pray. Oh, dear Father." And they just start in the prayer as if they're talking to the people the same way they talk to God. I think there should be a distinction between the way I talk to people and the way I talk to God. And I think that's what our Lord's first words in the Lord's Prayer teach us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. You're the Creator. You're the Maker. You're the Sustainer. You're holy. You're transcendent. You're omniscient. You're all that You are. And I'm dependent upon You. That's way different than me talking horizontally, one to another man or woman. So prayer is to be done reverently, humbly, honestly, and always with this in mind as a believer. Our acceptance with God is due not in the number of our prayers. Our God's hearing of our prayers is not due to the fervency of them, not to the length of them, not to the precise or flowery terms and phrases or language we might use in our prayers, or even the volume. Have you ever been at a prayer meeting and you go, man, that brother can pray? And what you meant was he prayed loud. I've heard that before. Or just because it's flowery language. I remember many, many years ago, early 1990s, a man that had never come to our Wednesday night prayer meeting came, and that's because I was encouraging, and I encouraged him to pray before it. And he said, well, I don't know, but I'll give it a try. And he stood up and he said like 8 words, and then he sat down during his prayer, and it was glorious because it's all he had. He just gave what he had, and it was Dear Lord, whatever it was. And so it wasn't flowery, it wasn't long, it was fervent, it was honest, it was real. But our acceptance with God and God's hearing of the prayers of believers, not dependent on all the things I just said, but it is dependent upon this and this alone. What do you think I'm going to say? Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Our acceptance with God and God hearing us in prayer is not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon Christ and His work for us. And this means, therefore, that we can always cry out to our Father with confidence. What if I just sinned? A grievous sin, public, open, scandalous sin. Should I cry out to God with confidence that He'll hear me for Christ's sake? I think some of us, our tendency is, no, I should clean up my life first. How dare me commit this open public scandalous sin and think the next minute after feeling bad about it, or the next second I can go to God in Christ and have a hearing. What's the basis for having a hearing in the first place? A good life? Or no open public scandalous sins? Or a Savior that has lived and died for me? It's the Savior that has lived and died for me. So I'm one of those that thinks, don't try to clean up your life. Just go to God and tell Him it's dirty, it's messed up, I'm guilty, I sinned again. Please forgive me. And you know what? Obviously, I need a lot of help. Please help me. Whatever means are necessary to use to help me. Please help me. Don't wait. That's why I said, you know, we can overdo it sometimes. And I think people that mean well overdo it and end up trying to clean up their life as if a cleaned up life is going to give you more acceptance with God. We're accepted in virtue of what the beloved Son did for us and upon what He did for us alone. And this means we can always cry out to our Father with confidence, no matter what mess we might have made in our lives, and no matter what circumstances have come upon us from the acts of others. We are accepted by God for Christ's sake, not due to our level of holiness, and thus we have an open door to prayer at all times, and we should have that confidence in us at all times. And the last word of my sermon is, amen. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Catechism, how it expounds, points to biblical doctrines. We thank You for prayer. I don't think there's a person in here that would say, I got prayer down. All of us need Your help in it. We thank You for Your promised help in it. We ask that You'd make us to be more consciously dependent upon You, Your grace, Your kindness, Your love. We ask that You'd help us to take the supper joyfully and sing Your praises heartily. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.